As Daniel read, he's talking about the coming of the Lord. Paul has been talking about the coming of the Lord to the Thessalonian brethren since chapter 5, verse 1, which Daniel just read. I was highly impressed with Jason's songs this morning. He's singing about the glory of being in heaven. What it'll be like. There'll be no sadness there. The glory of being home with our Lord. Today we'll talk about Christ's coming. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12, which we'll probably not get covered, he talks about when Christ is coming. He's been talking about the coming and the judgment day since the passage that Daniel just read. He talks about how to be ready in the last part of chapter 5. As we talked last time I spoke in chapter 1, it speaks of the separation of those that are in Christ and those that are not. He talks about the terrible end of those that don't obey Christ. He says in chapter 1, verse 6, if so be, it's a righteous thing with God to recompense affliction to those that afflict you, and with you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of Christ from heaven with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and the glory in his might, when he shall come to be glorified in them, in the saints, and marveled in them that believe. Great separation. Chapter 2, he's going to tell them when this takes place. As you remember, these people seem to consider that Christ was coming immediately, and because of that, they had quit their labors. They had quit working. They had become slothful people, of which he warns them in the first letter, and he'll warn them and he'll tell them, which is in chapter 3 of this, of the 2 Thessalonians, what you do with these people. You withdraw from them. It's a serious thing to be slothful in the sight of God. But he tells them in chapter 2 in 2 Thessalonians here, when he's coming, or really, when he's not coming. And that's what we'll consider today. We're going to talk about the necessity of a great love of truth. If you don't love the truth, you perish. He'll tell you in verses 10, in verse 10. A great love of the truth, and he's going to tell you the great victorious Jesus who comes and destroys everything that is wicked and stands against God and God's saints. And he'll tell you the terrible destruction of those that are against God, those that follow Satan. Remember, there's only two places to be in this world. Either you're a servant of Jesus Christ or you're a servant of Satan. There's no place between those two. Everybody that is not in Christ Jesus and has life eternal is in Satan, and they'll have punishment eternal. The first two verses tells us that his coming is not soon. And I'm not going to spend time there because I'm going to need more time later. But I do just want to say in the first two verses, he says, we beseech you, brethren, as touching the coming of the Lord Jesus and our gathering together with him, to the end that you be not quickly scattered in your mind or yet troubled, either by spirit or by word or by epistle, as from us, that the day of the Lord is at hand. He says, not by spirit. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about spirits of men. What 1 John 4:1 says, brethren, beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits where they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. He says, Don't be quickly removed from them. I didn't break that down. Don't let these people bother you. There's people that's out there teaching false doctrine. There's people out there that's troubling you. Don't listen to them. And undoubtedly, somebody was writing epistles and claiming they came from Paul. But he says, nor an epistle as from us. And he tells you in the last verse, chapter 3, verse 17 of 2 Thessalonians, how you prove if it came from Paul. He says, the proof of my writing is I wrote it by hand. If it's not by the hand of Paul, Paul says, you don't accept it. So what he's saying in the first two verses is that the coming is not soon. And in 3 to 8, he will express the events that will take place. Let no man beguile you in any ways. For it will not be, the coming of Christ, will not be except the falling away come first. The man of lawlessness will be revealed. He is the son of perdition. Now your verses might say the man of sin. The manuscripts are split between those two. But the heavier manuscripts, he speaks of the lawless one because he'll continue to talk about the lawless one in this passage. He says the one that's coming is the man of lawlessness. He is the son of perdition. He is not like the false prophets. We're warned throughout Scripture to beware of false prophets, to beware of false teachers. In Acts 20, Paul speaking to the elders in 28, take heed to yourself and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in amongst you, not sparing the flock. But from among your own self will men arise, speaking perverse things, that they might draw the disciples after them. Many passages, 1 Timothy 4, 1. He says that the Holy Spirit says expressly that latter times some will fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons by the hypocrisy of men speaking lies. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14, he says they're false apostles. Many passages. But this passage here is not like those passages. Those passages, people are claiming to be God. They're claiming allegiance to God and Jesus, but they're just false teachers. But this passage is totally different. These who he's talking about here does not claim to believe in God. In fact, he is opposing God, which we'll see in the next verse. This person is a lawless man. He is the son of perdition. In verse 5, he'll tell him, Paul will say, remember ye not that while I was with you, I told you these things. The word told there, as we have it in English language, would be in the original language, would be an aorist tense. It's not aorist, it's imperfect. Paul says, remember ye not that when we were with you, we were continually telling you these things. So what we're talking about here, Paul explained to these people. He doesn't tell us who he's talking about. But the people that received the word, that letter, knew exactly what he was talking about. He told them about that. He doesn't tell us. But he does tell us he is the man of lawlessness. He is the son of perdition. Perdition means to perish. In Jesus' prayer, just before he goes in the Garden of Gethsemane, in John 17, he prays for his relationship with the Father. He prays for the disciples' relationship with the Father. And in verse 12, he says in that passage, he says there, while I was with them, I kept them in thy name which you gave in me, and I guarded them that none of them should perish but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The son of description is the perdition is the one that perished. So this son, the son of perdition here is the one who is going to perish. and the one that is going to perish. Paul doesn't give us his name, but by verse 4, we can know who he was. He says in verse 4, he that opposes and exalts himself against God in all this worship, who sets himself in the seat of the temple of God, who sets himself forth as God. This person is totally opposed to God. He's exalting himself against God in all this worship. He's against God. He spends his life trying to destroy God. He sets himself up as God. He sits in the temple of God. He is usurping the place of God. He not only usurps the place in the temple, but he usurps the name of God. He sets himself forward as God. This is the description of him. This is the man, not keeping up, Emma. This is the man we find in Daniel 7. Remember Daniel 7. Mostly the first six chapters of Daniel is history and what took place. In 7, he starts talking about visions. And in chapter 7, 1, he sees in the night visions. By the sea, he sees the four winds come up on the sea, and the beast and four beasts come up out of that sea. The first beast is like a lion with great wings. That's Babylon. That's impersonated Babylon in the personage of Nebuchadnezzar. The second beast is like a bear, rises up on one side and has three bones in his mouth. That's the Medo-Persian Empire under the personage of Cyrus. It is raised up on one side because the Medo-Persian Empire was really ruled by Persia, who had defeated Media before that time. The third beast is like a leopard that has four wings of a bird on his back, and he covers the ground. That is Alexander the Great of the Grecian Empire, the four wings. When Alexander dies at the age of 33, his kingdom is divided into four kingdoms, which the four generals and his army took over these four areas. That's the third beast. Then you get to verse 7. And then you have the fourth beast. After this, I saw the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greek, and who's the fourth one? Rome. We all know who that is, because history tells us clearly who that is. Behold, a fourth beast, terrible, powerful, exceedingly strong, exceedingly, had great iron teeth, devoured and break in pieces, stamped residue with his feet, and was diverse from all the other beasts, and had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth that speaketh great things. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He speaks great things. He opposes and sets himself up against all that is God and all that worships God, all that is righteous. He is usurping God's position. He has a mouth that speaks great things. And after verse 8 and 9 through 12, you have the judgment scene where God sits on the throne and the books are open and the dead are raised and they're judged out of the book. 13 and 14, we know who that comes by, because you have the Ancient of Days coming unto God. And he receives the kingdom. And then from 15 down, he's talking about these four beasts again, but we're interested in the fourth beast. He says in verse 19, then I desired to know the truth concerning the fourth beast, which was reversed from all of them, exceedingly terrible, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, the which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And concerning the 10 horns that were on his head, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, even that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, whose looks was more stout than his fellow. His mouth, he keeps talking about this boastful person speaking great things. He's putting himself up as God. And he says, I beheld the same horn made war with the saints. We're talking about the Roman Empire that persecuted the saints. They were crucified in the roads coming into Jerusalem under the Roman Empire. Christians were crucified by the hundreds. They were fed to lions in the Colosseum, making sport out of them. They had to fight gladiators without any weapons. The Roman Empire made war with the saints. The saints were made outlaws. They were to be put in prison. They were to be persecuted. They were to be executed. And then, until the ancient, this verse 22, until the Ancient of Days come, which we found there in verse 13, when he comes, judgment comes. Evil is going to be taken care of. Lord Jesus comes and he overthrows all evil. Beware whose side you're on. The Ancient of Days come and judgment is given to the saints of the Most High. And time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Jesus overthrows all wickedness, and he gives the saints the kingdom. He tells you in Revelation 5, verse 8, worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll and open the seals thereof, for he was slain, and with his blood did purchase men of every tribe, tongue, people, and nations, and made them to be unto our God a kingdom and priest, and they rule on the earth. Brethren, we that are in Christ Jesus, we rule on this earth. It don't make any difference what the government thinks is taking place. We rule. And we rule by our prayers. Through the book of Revelation, the saints kept calling to God to appease their sorrows, their persecutions. And in chapter 18 of book of Revelation, when Jesus judges the woman, in verse 20, after he destroys her, he says, rejoice, O heavens, ye saints and you prophets and apostles, for Jesus, for God has judged your judgment on her. When Rome fell, God says it was the saints' judgment that did that, because those of us that are in Christ Jesus, we rule. He goes on to say, if you go on down, reading on down 23 and 24 in Daniel 7, you'll see that the 10 horns are 10 kings. They're kings that rule. And in 25, he'll make the statement, and he shall speak words, speaking of this fourth beast, or this is the beast that plucked out 3 of the original 10. There were 10 kings, 10 horns, and another little one came up. That makes 11. And he plucked up 3. That makes him 8. And we'll see why later. And that's the one, that little horn. He speaks words against the Most High, and he wears out the saints of the Most High. And he thinks to change the times and the seasons. Only God does that. In Daniel 2:21, speaking of God, God changes the times and the season, takes down kings and sets up kings. Give wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that has understanding. It's all God's work. Our God is sovereign. And He rules. And no matter what it looks like out here, we win. When it's all said and done, and the dust settles and the smoke is gone, nothing's left but the kingdom of God. He wipes out everything. Make sure you're in the kingdom of God. And they shall be given unto him until time, times and a half time. Figure of speech. Time, times and a half time. That's 3.5 years. Later it'll be called 42 months, and it's also called 1,260 days. All the same time period. It's a figure of speech that speaks of the saints of God are under heavy persecution. They're in heavy hardships, but God sustains them. That's a provable statement, but we don't have time to go back and study the scriptures to prove that. But the saints that he's talking about, when he talks about time, times and a half time, 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days. He's talking about a period of time that the saints are in distress, but God takes care of them. This same man is found in Book of Revelation. The same thing we saw in chapter 7 of Daniel, we'll see in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 13, 1 through 10 is the sea beast. 11 through 18 is the earth beast. The sea beast is Rome's persecuting power. The earth beast is Rome's false religion. They are forcing people to bow down and worship Caesar. After 13, the earth beast is called the false prophet. He will say here, this same man that we saw back there in chapter 7, the same man that we see in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, we'll see here. I stood on the sand of the sea, just like Daniel 7, verse 1, and I saw the beast come up out of the sea, just like Daniel 7, verse 1, having 10 horns, 7 heads. And on his horns, 10 diadems, and upon his heads, the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet was like the feet of a bear, and his mouth, the mouth of a lion. And the dragon who is Satan, in chapter 12 of Revelation, he talks about the devil, the dragon who is Satan, who is the devil. And that devil gives this beast his power, his throne, and his authority. The whole strength of the Roman Empire as they try to destroy Christianity is Satan. All powers, all authorities, anybody, anywhere that fights against God and His saints, that blasphemes against God and His church, is a servant of Satan, and he gets his power from Satan. He tells you clearly. And I saw one of his heads as though it had been smitten unto death, and his death stroke was healed, and the whole world wondered after the beast. Had a death stroke. That is Nero. Now, first let me tell you, when you say beast, what are we talking about? What's he mean when he says beast? He keeps using the word beast. Beast is persecuting power. In chapter 11, verse 7 of Revelation, when they had finished their testimonies, the beast came up out of the abyss, overcome them, and killed them. That's what the beast does. So we're talking about the beast, we're talking about persecuting power that persecutes the saints and kills them. And he says there, I saw as though one of the heads had been smitten. Nero was the starter of persecution. He is the first beast. And when he committed suicide, all the brethren, the Christians, thought God had brought judgment on Rome because Rome was in a terrible turmoil, in a state of confusion. But it's not dead, because his life is healed. The death stroke is healed. The beast is coming back. Started in Nero, died in Nero, but he's coming back. And they worshiped the beast because he gave his authority. They worshiped the dragon, Satan, because he gave his authority unto the beast. They worshiped the beast. Who is likened to the beast? Who can war with the beast? Nobody could. In the days of Rome, all the kingdoms around them were subdued. They stomped on him just like it said. He had teeth of iron. Rome defeated every nation around them. They were a great ungodly nation. The beast is the same as the one described in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. We'll go on to read in chapter 3. In verse 5, and there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Exactly what we had. He is the man of lawlessness. He's the son of perdition. He opposes and exalts himself against all that is godly and righteous. He sets himself up in the temple of God. He sets himself forward as God. These emperors, when this beast comes back, will make men call him God. They burn incense. An annual situation took place in their ceremonies. They had to take a piece of incense and put it on the burning altar and say, Caesar is God. Caesar is Lord. If not, they could be persecuted unto death. Or minimally, they did not have the right to work. They couldn't make a living for their family. Look at verse 6. We're in Revelation 13. And he opened his mouth for blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, even them that dwell in heaven. In the book of Revelation, anybody that dwells on the earth are Satan's servants. Anybody that's a saint, they dwell in heaven. Whether you're alive or not, you dwell in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven, not here. Our citizenship is not Americans. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is we're saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just here temporarily. Don't have time. 1 Peter stresses that. We are just sojourners. We're just pilgrims. We're just passing through here. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. If you're in Christ, be sure you are in Christ. He opens his mouth for blasphemies. That's exactly what he says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. Exalts himself against all that's called God. He blasphemes his name. And his tabernacle, he sets himself up in the tabernacle of God. This man sets himself up over this tabernacle, who is God's tabernacle. He sets himself up as God and them that dwell in heaven. He's determined to destroy the saints. And it was given to him to make war with the saints. He wore out the saints, he says in Daniel 7:25. Here he makes war with the saints. He overcomes them, as he said in chapter 11, verse 7. The beast comes up out of the abyss and overcomes them and kills them. He overcomes them, is given him authority over every tribe, people, tongues, and nations. Rome ruled the world at the time of this writing. Who is he? We know whose nation he is, but who is the beast? Who is the man of lawlessness? the son of perdition, who is the man he's talking about? We'll find him in Revelation chapter 17. We can know definitely who he's talking about. In Revelation 17, an angel takes John out to see this harlot that sets over the waters. Verse 15, the waters are the people, the tongues, and the nations. And when he gets out there, he sees a harlot sitting on a scarlet beast, having seven heads and 10 horns. And they sit on the waters. They rule over everything. The woman is the harlot. This is the one down in verse 5 and 6. She's drunk on the blood of the martyrs and the blood of the saints. And in verse 6, John said, I wondered at her. Verse 7 says, wow, that put the whole thing out there. Verse 7 said, the angel said unto John, wherefore did I wonder? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast who had the seven heads and the 10 horns. Now listen to verse 8. The beast that you saw was, persecuting power was, is not. At the time John wrote the book of Revelation, it was not under persecution. And is about to come up out of the abyss and go into perdition. And those that dwell on the earth, that's Satan's people, those that dwell on the earth whose name are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast, they wonder as he was, is not, and is about to come. Two times in verse 8, he tells us exactly when the book of Revelation was written. It was written when the beast was not, but he's to come. He was and is to come. Verse 9 says, this is the mind that has wisdom. The beast sits on the seven hills. The woman sits on the beast and sits on seven hills. That's the seven hills of Rome. Now look in verse 10. And they are the seven heads. And they are seven kings. Five have fallen: Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. Five have fallen. One is Vespasian. The other's not yet come, and when he comes, he must continue for a little while. Titus was emperor 2 years and 2 months. Then, verse 11, then the beast that was is not, shall himself be an eighth. And he's of the seven, and he goes into perdition. Why did he need to be the eighth? Because of the meaning of the numbers. To the Jews' tradition, numbers meant great things. This is why in Daniel's visions in Daniel 7, he plucked up three. There had been 10 kings. Another one came up, plucked up three. The three, no doubt, that he plucked up was Galba, Otho, and Vitellius. These people, at the terrible downfall of Rome, at the death of Nero, the empire was under terrible turmoil, and the Christians thought God had already judged it. And in that time, three men tried to become emperor, Galba, Otho, and Vitellius. Those three came and went in just a time, just a little over a year. And then Vespasian comes. Those are the three that are that are plucked out by the roots. They're not counted. If you read the names of the emperors, Galba, Otho, and Vitellius is not in the majority of them. They go from Nero to Vespasian because they were not even counted as real emperors, although they claim to be the emperors. But Domitian needed to have the number 8 because the number 8 is the number of resurrection. The number 8 to the Jews was the number of revelation, the number of a new beginning. They called Sunday the first day and the 8th day. It was the first day because the day started. On the 8th day, it started again. It was renewed on the 8th day. Domitian was number 8 because Nero got the death stroke when he committed suicide and died. Vespasian and Titus had no policy of persecution. There was no beast in this period of time. But Domitian resurrected the persecution on Christians. He is number 8, and he goes into perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. He is the son of perdition. The beast is Domitian. He is the man of Revelation 13, which talks about the sea beast and then the earth beast. It ends up in chapter 13, verse 18. Here is wisdom. He that hath understanding, let him count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And that number is 666. The number 6 falls short of 7. 7 is the number of God, it's perfection. The number 6 would make a Jew shudder, because number 6 spoke of a man that was striving to be God, and he always falls short because he's a man, he's not a God. Domitian could call himself God, he could make people call him God, but he could never be God. So he was number 6, and the multitudes of that number just increases the intensity of it. He is number 6. Remember not. Remember not in verse 5 that I was telling you these things. Then he says, and you know him, verse 6. You know him. I didn't need to go there. Whoops. Going to go back there anyway. In number 5, he told him these things. And in verse 6, he says, and now ye know that which restraineth to the end that he be taken, to the end he may be revealed in his own season. There is some that restraineth. No doubt, Vespasian and Titus, they're going to restrain this beast from coming up again. Again, they had no policy of persecution. For the mystery, verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness does already work. At the time of the writing of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd, Nero was already emperor. But there is one that restraineth now. Now, whether that means Vespasian and Titus or Nero himself, Paul doesn't tell us. Those people knew. But it could be Nero himself, because at the time that Paul wrote, the persecution had not yet begun. At that time, Nero had no policy of persecuting Christians. Verse 8, and then shall be revealed the lawless one whom the Lord shall slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to naught by the manifestation of his appearing, of his coming. This great empire that trampled all the nations, that people thought was God or worshiped as God, Jesus slays them with the breath of his mouth. Revelation 1, verse 16, when you see the vision of the Son of Man in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, in verse 16 it says, and from his mouth proceedeth a sharp two-edged sword. That's the sword of judgment. When he opens the 7 seals, chapter 6, Revelation, verse 2, he opens the first seal, and behold, a white horse, and he that sits on it has a bow. That's for war. And there was given to him a crown, and he cometh forth conquering and to conquer. Jesus comes in judgment, and he conquers all wickedness. He destroys it all. In chapter 19, From verse 11, the heavens were opened, I see a white horse, and he that sitteth on it, faithful and true. And in righteousness does he make war. And it talks about Jesus sitting and the saints that follow him on white horses whose clothing are white and pure. Jesus, crown, his robe is white, but it's splattered with blood because of the judgment of nations. Our Lord Jesus sets up nations and he puts down nations according to their wickedness. He'll put them down. He says in verse 15, and out of his mouth proceeds a sharp sword with which he smites the nations, and he ruleth them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth in the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. And he has a garment, and on his garment and on his thigh is written his name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our Lord wins. No matter what happens, our Lord wins. I'm sorry we don't have time for this next one. We'll have to do that next time. Because in verse 9 through 12, it talks about all those that follow Satan. 13 to 17, it'll talk about us saints. If you follow Satan, you are a loser. You have no hope. And he states that clearly in these passages, because down to verse 8, he talks about Jesus destroying Satan. And in 9 through 12, he'll talk about he destroys all those that follow Satan. Listen. Listen carefully. There's only two places to be. That's in Jesus Christ or in Satan. All that are in Satan will suffer punishment eternally from the face of the Lord and the glory of his might. Those in Christ Jesus will live eternally, receiving all the bliss and joy that Jesus gives us. Where are we today? What do we have a passion for? Do we have a passion for following Jesus? Or are we slothful in our Christianity and yield to Satan's temptations? If you need to come to Jesus, don't let the day pass before you are found in Jesus, secure in Jesus, knowing that eternal life is ours. If you need to come back to Jesus, come back. We're going to stand and sing. And when we sing, come down forward, let your needs be known. While Jason leads us in a song.